I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 7. And if you have got 1 Kings chapter 7, would you put a finger in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 5? And we're going to read one verse in Ezra chapter 7, but if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 7, first of all, and we're going to read from verse 48 of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 7, and reading from verse 48. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, five on the right side, and five on the left, before the oracle, with the flowers, and the lamps, and the tongs of gold, and the bowls, and the snuffers, and the basins, and the spoons, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the Lord's, or of the house of the Lord. Turn over to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll just read the first two verses of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Turn over to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to do a similar thing. Just the first two verses of Daniel chapter 5. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. And if you have, turned to Ezra chapter 7. If you haven't, I'll just read the verse. It's verse 19 of Ezra chapter 7. It says, the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver before the God of Jerusalem. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to these readings from his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's just bow in a brief word of prayer afresh, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the word of God, and we thank thee that down through the ages thou art still the same. We have seen even these demonstrations in thy precious word of thy constancy and thy power throughout the generations. And our God, we pray that we might experience some of that power and that blessing even in our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. I'm going to speak today about the vessels of the Lord's house. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, it tells us that in the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of the bondage in Egypt, they built a temple to the Lord in Jerusalem. And what a magnificent building that was. And what a magnificent temple filled with gold and silver and ivory and cedar and all the best that could be put into that temple. It was to be and was a temple without an idol. The Lord himself came down into the midst in the form of the Shekinah glory. And God himself was with the people in that temple in a special way. Now the Bible tells us about the scenes of dedication at Solomon's temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 1 and 2 it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house." So the Lord put a sign and seal of approval upon that temple. He came down, all the gold and all the silver and all the magnificence of that temple was nothing if the Lord was not there. And they needed the Lord to be there. And thank God the Lord came and put a seal upon what Solomon had done, because Solomon had erected that temple according to the plan of God. Now in the passages of Scripture that we have read this evening, our attention is drawn to part of the furnishings of the temple, particularly to the vessels of the Lord's house. Now in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were special vessels. They were just ordinary spoons and censers and dishes and so on and so forth. But they were used in the temple. They might have been treated as sort of ordinary type of things, but they were necessary for the good conduct of the worship of God. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 40, we're told that Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the basins. So they needed shovels and they needed basins. Again in verse 45 of the same chapter, we're told the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. So here were these vessels that were used in the worship of God and for the worship of God. Now I want us to think about these vessels tonight, or this morning rather, in light of the fact that God's people are often likened to vessels. You know how in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord's testimony of Paul was, when he was saved, Ananias didn't know whether he would trust him or not, but the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So here was Saul, now Paul, he was a vessel. Again, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 to 21, "Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour." And then we read, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So those that are saved are the Lord's vessels. We are to be used by him. We are to be filled with those messages that he wants us to bring. We are to be the vessels of the Lord. Now, in the light of that, it's very interesting to see what happens to the vessels of the temple here as we trace their history down through time. And what I want you to remember is that as we go to these different passages of Scripture, they are hundreds of years apart, but the vessels that we're talking about are the same vessels. They're always the same vessels, even though we might be hundreds of years apart in time. So let's look at the vessels of the Lord's house, and oh, that we might be vessels unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And first of all, I want you to see the dedication of the vessels. Look at 1 Kings chapter 7 there. Look at verses 48 to 51. And it says that Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord. the altar of gold, the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, five on the right side, and five on the left, before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps. And then going down, and Solomon brought thee in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels, did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. So here were these vessels, and the first thing that happened to them is that they were dedicated to God. They were set apart, sanctified, set apart for sacred use. They were no longer ordinary vessels. They were no longer ordinary spoons or ordinary shovels or ordinary plates, but now they became sacred vessels. They were to be in the Lord's service. Now, since those who are the Lord's people are vessels, the very first thing that we need to be sure about ourselves is that we are dedicated to God, that our lives are set apart for Him, that we are being used by the Master. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Now if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use." Now we need to be those who are being used by the Master. Now are you of use today, Christian? Are you useful for the Lord? You need to be dedicated to God. And the first thing that needs to happen if you're going to be dedicated, of course, is that you're saved and that you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, you're of no use to God whatsoever. You're to be cast out. That's your fate. But those that are saved are those that are to be sanctified to God. Now, notice some things about this dedication of these vessels. First of all, you notice the unity of the vessels. They're brought into one place to be dedicated. Now, there are all types of vessels. There are spoons, and there are shovels, and there are bowls, and there are snuffers, and there are basins, and so on and so forth. But they are all brought into one place, and the fact that they are brought to one place is the thing that matters. They are brought into the temple. Now, they are all from different places, and Hiram brings them, and they are probably made by different people, but they are brought to one place. That is the crux. They're brought into the temple. Now, that is the place of sacrifice. The temple is the place where God dwells. So they are brought into the presence of God. And our unity, men and women, if we're saved, is in Christ. We are united to Christ. We may have all different personalities. We may have all different outlooks. We may face different things day by day. But the first thing is that there's a unity among us. Why? Not because of our background or who we are, but because we're in Christ. Now, the first thing that you need to do is make sure that you're in Christ. But you think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He pointed out that God's people can be disunited. He spoke about those who said, what he said, "One saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos." And he wanted the people to say, "No, it doesn't matter." He says, "For we are all laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And he says, we're one in Christ. We're all one in the Saviour. We're brought together in Him. And he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We're one in our labouring for Christ. We're one in seeking to make much of the Saviour and contending for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Are you walking with Him in unity with the brethren? Don't let anything disunite us. Don't let anything enter in, whether it's personality or preferences or whatever it may be. Don't let anything come in that will bring disunity amongst the brethren. There's unity. But there's something else about these vessels when they're brought to dedication. There's diversity. Because they are all different things with different purposes. There are spoons and there are censers, and there are basins, and so on. So they have different purposes. And while we are one, yet we are all different. We have different personalities and different abilities. And God has given us the different abilities that we have. Now you might look at the spoons here and say, well, a spoon isn't very important. You could lose a spoon and you wouldn't hunt for it that very long because it's not hard getting another spoon. But here were all these vessels and they all had a separate function to perform. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 13, we read how Paul says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For us, the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there you have the diversity there. We are different. We have a different part to play. He goes on and he says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So he says the seemingly unimportant is vitally important. And you may think to yourself, you know, I don't have much of a part to play in God's work. But you have a vital part to play. You know, if you are not in your pew, if you're not there on the Lord's Day or the prayer meeting or whatever it is, you're missed. If you're not there in the place of prayer, you're missed. If you're not seeking the Lord as we ought to be seeking the Lord, then that part that you do is missed. We all have a part to play. We might think that it is unimportant. We might think that it's insignificant. But there is a part for you to do. Now we need to make sure that we're doing that part. Because you think even of the body, and if your finger is sore and you can't use the finger, it's not long before you miss it. Or if you have stubbed your toe, it's not long before you feel the effects. It affects your walk and what you do. And so we need every member, we need every person pulling their weight and doing what they can for the sake of the work of God. There is a unity among these vessels. There is also a diversity among the vessels. But then there is a variety among these vessels. Every one of these vessels has a specific design and a specific thing to do. And Paul said about his efforts in the gospel, he said in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now these vessels had a work to do. And he says that he did it. Paul says, I do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So these vessels here were dedicated. They were dedicated to God. There was a unity. There was a diversity. There was a variety among them. There was something that they were designed to do. But not only do we see the dedication of the vessels, but turn over to Daniel chapter 1. And here I want you to see the departure of the vessels. Look at verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now there you have these vessels, the same vessels, remember, this is hundreds of years later, it's the same vessels, but what is happening, they are being taken by a heathen king, and they're being put in the temple of a heathen god. Now here were these sacred things, these things that were dedicated to God, and they're being defiled. They're being taken away. Now notice the source of the departure, if we could call it that. The source or the reason for the taking away of these vessels was very simple. It was sin. It was the sin of the people. You read the history that we have in the Bible here, and you know that the children of Judah and the children of Israel had turned to idols. They had turned to false worship. And they had departed from God. And because they had departed from God, God said that he would allow them to be taken captive. And he raised up these Babylonians who came down and they took the city. And in the process, these vessels that were in the house of God were taken and placed into the place that they should not have been. And they were in the wrong place. They were in the wrong place. And how many of God's people have departed and have ended up in the wrong place? How many it is that have found themselves in the wrong place? Maybe in a worldly place. Maybe in a place of sin. You found yourself in the wrong environment. You should have been among God's people. You should have been in the midst of the place where God's people met together. But you were found that day or those days in the wrong place. Am I speaking to someone here today? And you have been found in the wrong place. In a place that you should not have been. These dedicated vessels, they had been taken away. And there's a departure of the vessels. You know how many times God had to come to his people and tell them that they were in the wrong place. Remember Elijah, when Elijah had fled before Ahab and he was found in the, after the victory of Carmel, he was found in depression. And the Lord said to Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Remember David, when he stayed behind in the battle, when he looked out and saw the wife of Uriah the Hittite and lusted after, he was in the wrong place. He was in the wrong place. And you know how often it is. Departure takes place when they're in the wrong place. You think of Peter. And Peter was down there amongst the high priest's servants. The place that he should not have been. And there he entered into temptation. And he succumbed to the temptation. Because he was in the wrong place. Make sure that you don't end up in the wrong place. You know, the Lord says, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. But we need to be directed of God. You notice the source of the departure. It was sin. But then look at the scandal of the departure. We see here that there was a scandal among the people of the heathen. Because they were henotheistic. In other words, they believed that if they defeated the other nation in battle, that their gods had defeated the gods of the people that they had overcome in the battle. Now here was Babylon, and they had taken the vessels of God, and they'd taken the holy things out of the temple, and they'd placed them in the temple of the heathen god. Now, what they were really saying there, what they were signifying by doing that is that our God has defeated the God of Israel. Our God has defeated the God of Judah. Our God is greater than their God. And because of the actions of the people of God here, because of their sin, it came to the point where the name of the Lord was scandalized. The name of the Lord was undermined. The cause of Christ was undermined. We need to remember that we represent the Lord in this day and generation. And if we do that which is wrong, and if we go into places that we should not be, then it reflects on our God. It reflects on our God. What an awful thing it would be if through our actions, people would think less of our God. And yet so often, it happens. Sadly so. We notice the departure of the vessels. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the defilement of the vessels. Turn over to Daniel chapter 5 and look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Now here's an immoral feast. Belshazzar wanted a great feast to honour his dignitaries and his lords. He was going to have the best feast that he could have with all the drunkenness and all the debauchery that you could imagine that there would be. And here, as he has this feast, he wants the best. He wants all the vessels to be of the best of quality. So he remembers these vessels of the Lord's house that are in the temple. And he sends to get the temple vessels. And he brings them to be used in a debauched feast. Here's the defilement of the vessels. Now notice the debauchery that we see. Here were the Lord's vessels, and they were now being used in a place of immorality. The word concubines in verse 2 indicates that they were inferior women of the harem. So these inferior women of the harem were given the Lord's vessels. And it is commonly accepted, of course, that these great Eastern feasts were affairs of great debauchery and wickedness. And in the midst of this whole thing were the vessels of the Lord. And not only was it a sinful feast, but I want you to notice that there was a religious aspect to it. Look at verse 4. It says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. Now you see the three things about pagan religion there. There is wine, there is women, and there is wealth. That's what people are worshipping today. That's what many people are looking to. Their wine, their women, and their wealth. That's the three things that say, sum it up. This false worship. And there are even so-called Christian leaders today who want to advocate lust in the name of Christ. Some influential American preachers today are using the common language of the street in the pulpit. It's another step down in this thing. Oh, we will be like the people to get the people in. We will make them comfortable. So they are starting to use profane language in the pulpit to get people in. You see, when you go down that road, there's no knowing where you're going to stop. Indeed, and this is absolutely disgusting, there is a proposal I have heard of to have so-called Christian pornography. Now that's how far down some, now if a person proposes that, cannot be saved when they go that far. But here are people in this atmosphere, and they want to bring these things into the church. They want to bring these things into the worship of God. In order to lure people, they want to be like the people. You can't do that. You can't bring the Lord's vessels into the heathen feast. You can't bring them into the heathen feast. They are secret. They are separate. Remember what it says in Leviticus 18 and verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for all these nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. We have to stay away from defilement. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 18, God said, "But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols." We can't bring the world into the church. The church is different. The church has to be holy. Not only do we see debauchery here, but we see danger. Because while Belshazzar was feasting, and while he was defiling the vessels of the Lord's house, all the time the Darius the Persian was outside the city walls, and Belshazzar really was making this feast in defiance of Darius. He felt that his walls of Babylon were so strong and so well fortified that no army would ever get in. Indeed, up until this time, no army had ever got in. And he just felt he was so confident in the flesh that he felt he could have a feast and they could have wine, women and song, and they could do it without any thought of the besieging army that was outside the city gates. But all this time, Darius was diverting the Euphrates River into a swamp. And when they had diverted the Euphrates River into the swamp, the armies of the Persians were able to walk in under the drains and under the places where the water was, and they were able to walk into the city. And the Bible says at the end of Daniel chapter 5, in that night, verse 30, was Darius or Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So there he was, defiling the Lord's vessels, but he was facing death. The danger in the midst of the joy, and the danger in the midst of the feast. There he was, enjoying himself, and suddenly the Persians broke in. Suddenly, here it was, at last of the moment, his joy and all that he had, at last of the moment. And then suddenly death broke in. The pleasures of the world just last for a moment, and then they're gone. Death can break in. So we notice the defilement of the vessels. But thank God that's not the end of the story. If you turn back to the book of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 19, that one verse that we read there, it says that the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. Now this is many years later. This is after Daniel. And this is when the children of Israel came back from the captivity. And when they came back from the captivity to build again the temple, they brought the vessels. The vessels that had been defiled. The vessels that had been now in Babylon for many years. They brought back the vessels, and they brought them back in order to build the house of God and put them back in their rightful place. Thank God the vessels did not stay forever in Babylon. They returned to the temple of God. You know, you may have wandered into places that you should not have been. And you may have taken part in things that you should not have taken part in. But there's mercy with God. He brings back the backslider. He says, "I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten." There's a great illustration in the life of Peter, of course. Remember how Peter went into the high priest's palace and the cock crew, and Peter denied the Lord thrice. And we read in John chapter 21 how that Peter meets the risen Saviour again. And the Saviour asks him three times, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Why did he ask him three times? Because he had denied him three times. And it's interesting to notice where the whole thing took place, this departure or this restoration that Peter had. It says in verse 9 of John 21, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish thereon and bread. Where had Peter denied the Lord? Well, he denied him at the fire in the high priest's palace. He denied the Lord at a fire of coals, and he was brought back at a fire of coals. You see, where do you find the Lord? You find him where you left him. You find him where you left him. Child of God, maybe the vessels have been defiled. Maybe they're not meet for the Master's use today. Maybe the vessel that should have been used for bearing the news and the message of the gospel has been found in places where it should not have been found. Where do you find the Lord afresh? You find him where you left him. Get back to that place. Get back to that place where first you saw the Lord. These are vessels unto honour we are, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Are you such a vessel today? Are you useful to God? Is God using you for his glory and for his honour? Well, may God make us into those vessels that are able to be used by him. May God write his word upon our hearts.